Jesus.
I'll be reading from John chapter 15, verses 7 through 12. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You may be seated.
Good morning. Good morning. Hey, we're talking about the joy of the Lord. We are blessed to be able to gather this morning and to study God's Word and sing these songs of praise, and lift up prayer unto God. We're thankful that you're with us and that we can worship. What a privilege it is. Well, I want to begin this morning with a question as we think about the joy of the Lord. How do you picture Jesus? When you think about the life that Jesus lived, how do you visually picture Him? Do you think about Him laughing? You think about Him smiling? You think about Him being someone who was joyful, who was able to handle the trials and tribulations that He suffered with an inner peace and joy about Him that resonated out to others? And in this special quality of inward peace and joy? Or do you think about Him as maybe has often been depicted, probably because of Isaiah 53, which describes Him as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief? When you think about that passage, I think it maybe has been overdone in that we have viewed and seen Jesus as someone who is a man of weeping, man of sorrows, a man of gloom and sadness, and sometimes even doom, talking about judgment and hell and things. And some of the key times in His life that we emphasize, appropriately so, as the Garden of Gethsemane, the weeping over the city of Jerusalem in Matthew 23, and His being upset with the Pharisees for their legalistic behavior, and the crucifixion, and all that went on surrounding the crucifixion, His betrayal, His arrest, and His crucifixion, are times of mourning, are times of difficulty, of times of sadness, of times where Christ is weeping. We emphasize John 11, where He resurrects Lazarus, and what part do we emphasize? Jesus wept. And maybe we have overemphasize those aspects to the neglect of the entire life of Jesus and even the entire three-year ministry of Jesus, which is not just captured in the cross, but is lived out over 3 years. And when we look at the overall life of Jesus and we see the words that He spoke, we realize that Jesus was a man, like God, His Father, who is someone who intrinsically had joy. And He is going to represent how God is a God of joy and how He will give joy and bring joy in this world. So think with me this morning about the joy of the Lord. The passage that was just read in John 15, I want to look closer attention at verses 10 and 11 there, where Jesus is speaking, and He speaks about His joy, and I want you to really concentrate on what He says. He says in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy," so Christ is filled with joy, "might be in you, and that your joy may be full." Christ says, "I am filled with joy, and I'm telling you these things so that you can have my joy." When Jesus came into this world, He was able to observe all the sinfulness. And He wept, I believe, at the tomb of Lazarus because of death and because of the agony and pain death brings upon this world. And He sees the suffering and the hardships of this life. And Jesus says, I want to give you my joy. And I want your joy to be full or complete. When you think about the Bible and the New Testament, Jesus would be described as rejoicing in the Holy Spirit in Luke 10 and verse 21. When Jesus is being born, and of course, as the birth of Jesus is emphasized often around Christmas, we think about the song Joy to the World. And there's a reason why that's often connected with the birth of Christ, is because we see joy surrounding the birth of Jesus. In Luke 1, 46 and 47, Mary is going to say, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for He has looked on His humble estate of His servant. She was rejoicing in God, her Savior. Later on in chapter 2, verse number 10, the angel said to them, to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Great joy that will be for all the people. God Himself is described as giving joy in the Messianic age in Isaiah 65. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be gladness. In Romans chapter 14, verse number 17, Paul would write that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That the kingdom of God is supposed to be a joyful kingdom, that the church is joyful. When you think about the Old Testament, God built in many festivals, these times of joy throughout the religious calendar and the religious year. Jesus was a joyful person. When you scan through the Gospels and you think about this topic, you see Jesus, for example, having the kind of joy that could call the Galilean fishermen to want to follow Him and to see that He had something that they wanted. You see Him attending to do His first public miracle at a marriage festival, marriage feast. And He does the act of turning the water into wine as a way of celebrating and having joy, and probably spend several days there in this festival, in this community event. He was constantly healing. You know, if you go to a place, those of us who have done medical missions, and you see the difference that a practitioner today can make upon helping someone's health, and especially if it is relieving amount of pain. Let's say a dentist or a doctor who helps take away some immediate pain that someone is experiencing. And that gives them joy. I mean, that relieves their symptoms, that it helps them out, and there's joyfulness. And oftentimes around a medical campaign, there'll be joy throughout that week, not only because of the spiritual difference the people are making and the people that are coming to salvation, but also because of the physical blessings that are coming to people. Now, I want you to imagine the joy, and we see this in so many of the miracles of Jesus. Imagine you, like the man who had the infirmity for 38 years, or a woman who had been bent over, and Jesus will heal her and heal him and say, take up your bed and walk. Or to the widow of Nain, who has her son resurrected. Now, that is joy. Jesus was calling the little children to Him when the disciples tried to prohibit them. Jesus said, let the little children come to Me, for such is the kingdom of God. That's joy. Jesus was always, as He went about His life, living a joyful life. And we see this all throughout the Scriptures. In fact, one of the greatest sermons that Jesus gives, we call the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is a sermon which has at its heart a way to joy. He begins with what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are. And you understand that that term blessed is closely connected with the idea of happiness and joy and what really gives meaning to life. And so he talks about the ways we can be blessed, the way we can have joy. He talks about not doing our righteous deeds to be seen of men, because if you do, that's your only joy. But rather go into your closet, give your money secretly, and do things unto God and pray unto God, because that's when you're going to have true joy. He says, do not worry like the Gentiles worry, and they seek after all these things. But you, how do you have joy? You trust your Heavenly Father who knows what you need. He will provide you. He provides for the lilies of the field. He provides for the birds of the air. God will provide for you. That's joy, isn't it? That's joy. And so he talks about joy all through that sermon. Maybe not in express word, but the root idea is, how do you live a life that is encumbered with the trials and tribulations of this world? How do we still find joy? And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to bring joy. For example, in John chapter 16, as he's nearing the close of his life, in verses 20 through 24, he mentions once again this idea of joy. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, talking about his death and things like that. But your sorrow will be turned to joy. And he's talking about his resurrection and what's the purpose of his death. And he says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human being has been born in the world, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. As Christians, we've got to understand, and this is a wonderful and powerful message. And let me say this. This is something we've got to be reminded of. Because we can forget it. We can struggle. But no one can take our joy. Satan can't take our joy. Now, we can allow him to take our joy. We can allow his temptations to lead us astray. But if in Jesus, he can't take our joy. The physical burdens of this world, the problems of family, the problems in our culture, the problems in our own home, problems or stresses at work or in the church. Jesus says, I want you to know that in me, you can have joy. And what he's talking about is this idea that our joy is deeper than just an outward happiness. That our joy is like that woman who has the baby, that she goes through the struggles, but there's a joy that comes and she endures the struggles and she is able to make it through the struggles because she knows the purpose, the deeper meaning is that a life, a baby, a precious soul comes into this world. And there's joy and there's a deeper significance and meaning in that. So you and I, as we go through this world, just like Christ who endured the shame of this world, he looked, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2, to the joy that was set before him. We constantly understand the joy that we're able to have in this world because of Jesus. And of course, Paul says in Philippians when he's writing in a jail cell, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. And so as we think about the joy of the Lord, do we rejoice in the joy of the Lord. We should have an attitude of joy. How are most Christians, and I'm not necessarily saying I think we should have a smile, we should have joyfulness, but there's also times of weeping and sadness, but the overall character of Christians, are they joyful? What about you? How does the world, let me turn it around, does the world see us as joyful? You see, God didn't create, He didn't create the human race to become its judge. He created it to become our Father. We don't know the joy of the Lord. We don't know the joy of God if we don't know Him as our Heavenly Father. There is joy in God. There's joy in Jesus. And if we can move past just seeing God in a fearful way, but also see God in a loving way and in an intimate way, someone that loves us and someone that we love, someone that has joy, and we are able to experience His joy, we are able, because He has died for us, to have the joy of the Lord, then we have joy that is always there, that's deeper than just the new toy you're going to get on Christmas. It's deeper just when everybody's around the family Thanksgiving dinner and you have that precious moment. It's deeper than just some external thing that we might experience. It's a joy that pervades our life. When we go through times of sickness, when we go through times of struggle, times of discord, times of goodness as well. When we're on the top of the mountain, it's also a joy that keeps us stable and keeps us grounded in the Lord. And so we need to remember the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord should then come out in our life. So I want you to consider our joy in the Lord. If Jesus was joyful, is what we have established, is that His life was one of joy, and that He lived a life here of joy, then I want you to think about your life. In my life. See, the joy of the Lord is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And when we think about this concept, we understand that Psalms speaks a lot about the joy. For example, in Psalms 51 verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, it says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That when we live this life, this sin-burdened life, that the strength that we have is connected with the joy of the Lord. Here are some sources of our joy. For example, the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, then you can't really know the joy of the Lord. It's like I was saying earlier, God wants to be our Father. Jesus is saying that I've come that you might have joy. I've come that you can have my joy. If you don't know the Lord, then you're not going to know true joy. You see, the world has replaced true joy with happiness. And happiness is this elusive thing that really you can never find in many ways. You're always searching and seeking, and the world has put it up as this goal, and yet people often struggle greatly in constantly pursuing happiness. But what we find in the Bible is that true happiness, that true joy comes by knowing the Lord and being in the presence of the Lord. It's like, I like the illustration of being in the ocean, that the way you have the ocean water, the waves, is that you don't have to, you know, get out there and run after the waves. If you get in the ocean, the waves are going to come over you. They're going to overflow you. Well, if you get in the Lord and you're seeking the Lord, then the waves, the joy of the Lord, the love of the Lord are going to hit you. They're going to overflow you. And so it is in our life. If we put the Lord aside and we're constantly pursuing happiness, we're often going to end our life bitter, depressed, disappointed. But if we put first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and seek the Lord, then His joy will overflow into us. Another source of the Lord, a source of joy, would be our salvation. The joy of our salvation. Renew unto us the joy of our salvation. Remind us, the Bible talks about, of the joy of our salvation. The commandments of God are another source. They are not burdensome. They're a part of our joy. Loving one another and other things that the Bible talks about. And then others. Paul in the book of Philippians finds his joy. He calls the Philippians, and I believe he calls the Thessalonican brethren, the joy in crown. There, that's where he gets his joy from. It's from other people. We should find joy in others. And so consider your joy. I want to end with this story as our final thought, final illustration. And it's the story that you know well, the prodigal son. And of course, the prodigal son goes away to the far country and then he returns home. And the father is is filled with joy because of the return of the son in Luke 15. And of course, he runs out and he falls upon him and hugs him and he's weeping. And with compassion, he's so thankful. And you know what he does? He puts the ring on his hand, the robe on his back, and he says, "Kill the fatted calf." Kills the fatted calf, and he has a party, doesn't he? And everybody's happy about the party. Friends and neighbors come, and they're celebrating that my son, who was lost, is found. But who's not happy? The older brother. The elder brother is not happy about this son returning home. And so in our story, the father goes out, and the father says in verse 27, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf." That's what they tell the older brother, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered, "His father, look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead, is alive, and was found, was lost, and is found." When you think about this story, I want to use it as an analogy, and I want you to consider how sometimes in the church, Christians can be the elder brother. We can view the world as like the prodigal who's out partying, out having a good time, and we can step back and be judgmental, be critical, be negative. Think about how no one has ever killed the fatted calf for us, not even a goat. No one has recognized our goodness, what we've done, and the difference we've made for the church and society. And we step back and we almost live a very bitter life. And the party's going on, and we're refusing to go in. We're refusing to be a part of the joy of the Lord. We're refusing to be a part and celebrate with the Father. And the Father entreats us and He says, "Look, grace is never meant to be fair. Grace is a gift. And so don't be bitter about someone else receiving the grace of God, but come and celebrate and have joy." And the Father begs us to come, and sometimes we stand away at a distance, refusing to really enjoy and celebrate with the Lord. K. Can we be the elder brother? And let me say this, our world often views Christians as the kind of people that don't really know, have joy. You know, there's a lot of songs, and I heard a song this past week. It really wasn't that good a song, but it emphasized this thought. The song was entitled, Kinda Don't Care. It was a country song. And the idea was, it caught my attention because it started out by saying that I've been trying to do right. He says, I've been even going to church. That caught my attention. I've been going to church, been trying to do right, trying to live right. And then it goes on to say, but he's given all that up. He's ready to go out and have some fun and have a good time. And of course, the good time involved not going to church. And the good time involved a lot of sinful things, and goes on to describe those things. That's why it's not a good song. But anyways, here's the thought. That's how the world sees joy. And that's how we often see joy. We often see it as this, hey, the party's going on out there in the world. The prodigals are out there having a good time. Now us, we're in here, and our joy is going to be a long time off. If we can just get through this trials and tribulation, if we can just be good for the next X number of years, then we'll get to have the joy later on in heaven. But right now, those people are having the joy. And what I want you to know, and it may not sink in emotionally to you because we all struggle with this, but what I want you to know is that is Satan's lie. The party is here. The joy is here. The joy and the peace comes from knowing the Lord, and the joy is of the Lord, and that what the world offers is counterfeit and is miserable and ends in all kinds of pain and problems. And so don't believe the lie that the joy of the Lord comes by saying, I'm not going to be the elder brother, and I'm not going to be the prodigal, but I'm going to go to the party, and I'm going to celebrate with my Father. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, come to the joy of the Lord as together we stand and as we sing.